church and to which we live by today, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling. That was his business, that is his business, and that will be his business. He's reconciling the world himself, not counting men's sins against them, but he wishes that all men might be saved. And here Paul is overjoyed, and he's commending it with each one of us who also have gained access. And he's saying, don't take that for granted, but dwell often on the gift that you've been given by God. And he says that what's happened as you gain access, just think of that doorway you came in this morning. You came into his kingdom. You came into his presence. And you gained something. And what you gained is without a price. You paid nothing. But a great price was paid, wasn't it? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this transition that occurred is so powerful because it was so hard and it was so difficult, and it's never been duplicated. First, as Paul describes in his little epistle to the Philippians this morning, he allowed him to be born and raised among us. And just as you have natural affections for one another, he gained them for us. And we learn these tremendous insights that are so quickly overlooked or forgotten. One of the ways I remember them is by little quips and cliches. You know what the shortest passage in Scripture is? Jesus wept. But that says a whole lot about God. He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He knew he was going to bring him back. He wept because he looked and he saw the hurt and the woundedness of all those people. He sees your woundedness today. But what I want to talk to you about is their woundedness. See, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. He's talking about the people that have not gained that access that we now stand in this. And we have this tremendous pool. I try to describe it often. So you just picture, we're not talking about a puddle, we're talking about a pool. And of course, in Las Vegas, we have lots of pools. Some of us are constantly around pools. And this is a pool. I just recently came back from Nicaragua, and I visited this place that the people go to, and they basically dammed up a stream, and they have this wonderful pool that is like a giant swimming pool for them. And the interesting thing is evaporation. Even if you jump in this pool and you splash and the water goes out, the level's the same always because we know how that works. It's a stream and it just keeps it full. That's the pool you're in. That's what you gained access to. And you didn't just gain access to get in and take the next train to heaven or to bide your time till you get to go, but you came in for a purpose. But first, you got to get jacked up a little bit to get excited about fulfilling your purpose. Satan's whole purpose is to determine absolutely, continually, that you weren't and you can't. And it's a lie. You have tremendous value. To not see the value you have is to literally spit on the Lord. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat blood. And that gives us some indication of the difficulty just in allowing the natural things that must occur as he's being led by the Holy Spirit in beginning the church and breathing into it, watching the anguish that caused him to weep as we weep, somewhere you've got to sense that God loves us. He's for us. The Lord gave us the example of our Father in heaven and how our natural family is a picture of it. Each one of you has family. You have children. You have fathers, mothers, fathers. And what is it they say? Nothing as thick as blood. Well, imagine how much more your Father in heaven loves you. You know, it's such an amazing thing. I had my children, and I watched them succeed in life, and I'm so proud of them. I'm now watching all those around me. I now have two grandchildren, and I'm anxious to watch them become more than conquerors. But what gaineth a man if he gain the whole world and he loses his soul? And to me, that means that you get there where we'll all be someday before the Lord. And excuse me, but for graphic purposes, he says, "What the hell were you doing down there, Doug? We want to be people who say, Lord, I fought the good fight. I lived my life for you. And I tried. It's all that's required to make a difference." And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Do we? It's hard to do, trust me. It's hard to do. One thing about becoming old is you wise up. Man, I think in about another 10 years I'll be prepared to be a bishop. Perseverance, character, and character hope. It's funny because it ends where hope you think would be at the front end, but it's at the back. And the longer you live and the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know. And so the more you're able to rely on him and realize that my life is buried with Christ. And my life emerges and is lived and it's enriched as I cooperate with him. Hope doesn't disappoint us because God's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, that's where they are, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, thank God. No, that's you. You see, we've gained access. We've come through the veil. But we were there without hope. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, through living a life for Christ? You know, that's one of the goofy things we study to ignacia in seminary, is this whole concept, I was saved, I am saved. I'm being saved. Paul says, work out your salvation. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what he's talking about is having a reverence and having an appreciation for this gift of life, of this pool of grace that we're allowed to walk in when you'll stay in the pool. Quit getting out of the pool. Wherever you go, that pool is with you. But so often we try and climb out, and for whatever reasons, stay in the pool. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, verse 1, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Do you know that? Paul is so completely convinced that he talks radically. But in his radical conversation, we gain an understanding of the eternal purposes of God and what his plans for us as his people are. He said, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwellings, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked, as we often are today, in this life, in this place. Paul, you're scaring me. He writes in Philippians, should I stay, should I go? We know he's writing that little epistle to Philippians from prison. Many believe it's being dictated because he's unable, because of his health, or he's chained to the wall or something. And he has this conversation, oh gosh, man, I'd like to go. And yet we cling to life. But for Paul, I could go or I could stay. And during that conversation, does anyone remember why he stayed? One word, obedience. He stayed for you. He stayed for me. He stayed to fulfill the role that God had called him to. He writes, for while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal might be swallowed up by life. Let me tell you, if you think you're living now, you can live a much greater life, and you don't have to wait till heaven. Be all that you can be. And you don't have to join the army to do that. Join the army of God. We have people being confirmed this morning. And I always try to describe that for you is, you know, you're already covenant people by baptism, but now you've learned enough and you said, you know, we fight. It said the kingdom is taken by violence, and violent people take it. But our sword is prayer and pressing in and testifying of the good news of Jesus Christ. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of the air. And so you come before me, your bishop is young knights. Yeah. As more than conquerors. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And the bishop gives you your sword. Or your plow. Or the many pictures we may draw. But you become more of a participant. You join and are assigned to a platoon. And the synergy begins to take effect. lady who writes, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Just prior, he's talked about standing and coming before the judgment seat of Christ. He said each will receive what's due him. But he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Verse 11 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Oh, that's why you do this. Because so often that fear of the Lord is misunderstood as some kind of tension or cowering, like he's an abusive God. Have I described an abusive God? No, the joy of the Lord is my strength. No, it's this awe. This awestruck of how big he is, and for whatever reason, even in my sinfulness, he chose me. And he's allowed me to gain access. And so he writes, since then we, his little group he's traveling with here, and hopefully those he's ministering to, we try to persuade men. And Paul begins to tell us what God created us for. Listen. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, he writes, it's for the sake of God. I've had some wonderful breakthroughs in about the last 6 months of my life, and it's because I just became a fool for Christ. And I quit worrying so much about what people think or propriety, and I just became radical. I've been successful, but I'm sure he'll humble me soon, and I'll be seen as the fool. But I'm ready and I'm willing, Lord. Rather than wash down or compromise what I read in Scripture, I believe. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God, and if we're in our right mind, perhaps, it's for you. Remember he wrote in Philippians, count yourself less than others. Be here for others. Come looking to give, not to receive. Well, you'll receive because one of the primary principles given, it shall be given unto you. More. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us. See, the more you understand the first part of my message, the more you understand this gift, the less you'll want to squander it. And the more it will compel you and press you. And remember, he says, that which you do to the least of these, you do unto me. And if you don't receive me, you don't receive the Father who sent me. And so the principle there is it's easy to love Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But sometimes it's hard to love each other because we'll fail you. For Christ compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised him again. He says we should live for Christ. Well, everybody here this morning is living for Christ. You think. But here's what it is to live for Christ. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I remember when I used to look and I'd say, there but by the grace of God goes I. But now I think I fit that about 98% of the time that I see the people out there, from the homeless on. But he called me. He chose me to gain access into this privilege of being a son of the living God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what you do the least of them, you do to me. God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Nobody made that up. It's here in the scripture. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Listen to this. Because we love titles, he's even gave us titles. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Oh, yes, you are. You may never, ever, ever walk it out, but you are. Every one of you carries the title ambassador for Christ. As though God were making his appeal through us. See, Paul says that with wonderment. That's why he's compelled. And he writes, we implore you on Christ's behalf, first be reconciled to God, and then he begins the next chapter as God's fellow workers. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. I ask you, I implore you, I beg you. I have this little stupid game I go through, but it's caught on. There's enough guys that know about it now that everybody's at the back of the line when we have a potluck or something, trying to be behind me, because I'm trying to always go last, because I'm selfish. And I believe the last shall be first. And the first will be last. Just bow your head with me this morning. Father, this is your people whose price is without a number, Lord. And not well thought out, but well thought out in the divine plan of God from the beginning of time. Lord, I just ask that as we open our hands and our hearts, that you'll fill them with courage, And fill our heads, Lord, with revelation of this great gift. That like the Apostle Paul, we must share about you. And Lord, teach us not just with words, but in actions, how to do that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.